Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online with me, Pastor Michael Phillips, right here at Kingdom Life Church. We're so excited that you were able to log on this morning to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to you. First and foremost, I want to thank you. I want to give a thanks to all of our volunteers who came out yesterday to our Pop the Trunk Drive Up Food Giveaway. It was an absolute success. 34,000 pounds of fresh produce was distributed to our community, and we're so grateful to our partners in Power 52, H&S Bakery, and Pastor Ray Snyder. Thank you so much for all that you have done, your work, your effort, and your labor of love. People were absolutely blessed yesterday. And to every person that was hands-on, boots on the ground, members of our church, thank you for the time that you spent serving each other and serving our community. It was greatly appreciated, and lives were deeply impacted. We're going to be back at it again next month, and we'll let you know soon what that date is, because we want to continue to be a blessing to you and to your family. I have a word from the Lord today that I cannot wait to share. I am really giddy with anticipation and excited. I got to calm myself down so that I don't preach myself happy too soon. In other words, I believe God really wants to speak to us today. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord that is permeating this atmosphere that I'm in right now, because he's omnipresent, will be right where you are. So whether you're in your kitchen or in your living room, or you're still at Bedside Baptist and you got your cell phone up or your tablet up or your computer up, or you're logged into the screen that's on your TV, wherever you are watching, the Spirit of the living God is going to be right there to speak to you, to heal you, to touch you, and to change you. And so that's my prayer for you this morning. Let's go into the Word of the Lord. I want to choose two passages of scripture that I promise to link together in its proper context. But first, I want to take us to Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, verse 13. And then we're going to find ourselves in Revelation, the fifth chapter. So Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 13 through 17. And the Bible says this, I'll pick it up if it's all right with you. I'll pick this up somewhere around verse 11 so that you can have just a little bit more context and detail for our discussion. John picks up and says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who was more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then the Bible says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him, to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied this." No, he said, "Suffer it to be so," King James Version vernacular. "Suffer it to be so. Permit it to be. Let it be. Suffer it to be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And the Bible says, "Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at the moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" Now, if you can turn your attention to Revelation, the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll put this whole thing together in just one moment. In the book of Revelation, this is not John the Baptist, but this is John the Revelator getting a revelation of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he's able to witness something that's absolutely powerful and astounding that I want to bring to your attention here in Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, he begins to give an account of all that he sees and all that is going on and transpires. And he says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And so as a result of nobody being able to open this thing that I saw, verse 4 says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book, and out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God's kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth forever. I know I just gave you a lot of scripture, and I know I gave you two different contexts of Jesus showing up, but I promise to put it all into context to explain to you over the next few moments that it's worth it. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever your struggles are, whatever you're trying to build, whatever problem you're trying to solve, whatever you're reaching out for, whatever you're trying to grasp, whatever you have accepted to walk the edge for so that you can walk into the destiny that God has for your life, it is my assignment today to tell you that it's worth it. For the next few moments, I want to preach to you from that subject. It's worth it. So let's pray and get our hearts and our minds open and ready to receive what the Lord has to say to us today. Father, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. We need to hear from you, God, every day of our lives, but even now, during times of uncertainty that is ubiquitous throughout our world, we need to hear from you. The one thing I love about your nature is that you're complex, but you're not ambiguous. That simply means, Father, there's some things that we won't have an explanation for, but there are some things that you tell us. And one of those things that you told us is that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Your word will always be in the earth. All of heaven and earth can pass away, but not your word. So we thank you that your word is still alive. It still has the power to quicken us. It still has the power to separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Speak a word right now in the name of Jesus that will transform us and allow us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank you for what you're going to do in advance. And we give you praise and are reminded of what you have already accomplished in our life. And we reach back to those memories as stones in our testimony that are going to build the next place that we're going to go. Never to forget your grace and your mercy, because they follow us all the days of our lives. And so we thank you right now for what you have done. And we step on another stone and thank you for what you're doing in this moment. And we step up one more time to give you a praise for what you're about to do, because we know you can do anything but fail. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, right wherever you are, go ahead and shout amen. It is during this time in our society that we must reflect very carefully on the ability to advance from our vulnerabilities. If this pandemic has done anything, it is, has given us the opportunity to see that some of our systems that are supposed to serve us socially need to be reconstructed. If it's done anything, it has taught us that we truly wasn't in this all together. That at moments in history and time, we've had fractions and but are allowed to see the fissures that are in the very foundations of our societal structures that are supposed to be built for the betterment of mankind. But what we have come to learn is that those systems had threaded within them, in their DNA, systemic pieces that allowed it the exclusiveness to a certain people group and to be a disparaging type of system to another people group. We have to come to the realization that now is a time to be able to bring all those things up to the surface and have the hard conversations to deal with the hard truths that just perhaps it wasn't liberty and justice for all. Not only has this pandemic allowed us on a corporate level in our country to be able to see what we have built in the past is not serving us for our future, but on a deep personal level, we're now able to look at it through the same lens, through the same mirror, and reflect back to ourselves the things that we have not wanted to deal with and buried underneath of our proverbial rugs and put our heads down in the sand because we got used to whatever was in our life. We got used to the struggle, so much so that we allowed the struggle to become an excuse as to why we could not accomplish the things that God put in our hearts to do. We use our struggles as an excuse as to why we cannot leverage up in life. We use our struggles as an excuse to stay married to the status quo in our life and keep unfinished business unfinished, rather than stepping up and realizing that just perhaps, just maybe for a moment, just maybe for a second, it is our struggles that are trying to teach us a counterintuitive thing. Struggle and pain teaches us a counterintuitive thing. And the reason it's counterintuitive is because it teaches us how to go up before, in other words, it teaches us how to go down before we have the ability to go up. It teaches us what up is, my God, before we even understand what it is. It teaches us that we have to go down before we ever know what up is. Isn't that how the kingdom of God works? The kingdom of God doesn't work by taking you up. It works by taking you down. The Bible says, exalt yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he may exalt you. In other words, the ways of God are diametrically opposed and mutually exclusive from the ways of the world. They are the polar opposites of how God's going to do a thing. And it is oftentimes that we are looking for God to do something in our lives that don't meet our expectations when he shows up. When he shows up, it is often outside of our preference and outside of what we thought was going to happen. And it's certainly not in the middle of our struggles. It is often that we try to hide our struggles. And we try to hide our struggles because they are synonymous with weakness in our culture. When you see somebody struggling, when you see somebody can't make it, when you see somebody trying to get up on their feet and they can't, we're often mocked, then we are met with help. We're often ridiculed and talked about because we can't get something right. If I misquote a scripture at this very moment, if I mess up and misspeak, you might attribute it to my heart rather than attributing it to my mind. You might cause me to go viral, if you will, because I made a mistake. Isn't it amazing that the things that have the capability of going viral in our country and in our society, in this talkative culture, are often things that we can equate to people's mishaps or missteps or mess-ups? Wouldn't it be interesting if we would begin to post, my God, some of the greatest growths and developments and comeback stories so that we can begin to understand that we all share in common the vulnerability of struggle. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what your title is. You could have more degrees behind your name than a thermometer. You have had to struggle. You have had to struggle to get to where you are. You have had to struggle to accomplish what you accomplished. You had to struggle to lose the weight. You had to struggle to get the degree. You had to struggle to get out of the school. You had to struggle to start the business. You had to struggle to keep the business. For all of my entrepreneurs out there that think you're going to make it and not struggle, don't be an entrepreneur, because you're going to be hungry. You're going to be tired. You're going to feel alone. They're going to shut the door in your face 87 million times, but it only takes one door for your dream to come true. That's why you have to understand that there's power in your struggle. There is a vulnerability that empowers you, because when you've been at the rock bottom, there's nothing else to worry about. I feel like preaching already. When you hit the ground, when you hit the bottom and you sunk so low and you think your dream is over and that it's never going to show up, can't nobody take it away from you anymore, because you're already at the bottom. David reminds us that when we get to the bottom of our lives, God is still there. He said, if I choose to make my bed in hell, that's the bottom. I don't know any other worse bottom. God is still there waiting for me. It's not a hell on the planet that God can't show up in and let you know you still have life. And that victory is still in your hand. Can we take just a few seconds to pause in this message to give you a public service announcement that victory is still in your hand? Regardless of the pit or the bottom you found yourself in, it could be the beginning of shifting your life to reconstruct some of the things you configured in your mind and in your heart that never needed to happen for what God promised to show up in your life. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers, but he still got to the palace. Noah built the ark and was stuck on Mount Ararat, but God still opened the door for him to rebuild his life. Moses got the Ten Commandments from God, and in a fit of anger and rage threw them down, and God still gave him instructions on how to rebuild it again. The walls were torn down in Jerusalem, but God gave favor to Nehemiah from a foreign king to go back and rebuild the walls, and the city got rebuilt again. Whatever it is that's been broken down in your life, whatever it is that feels like it's crumbling, I don't care if it's a marriage, I don't care if it's a relationship, I don't care if it's a business venture, I don't care what it is, I don't care if it's your spiritual life that feels so fragmented because you're trying to figure out where is God in all of this, and your faith has been disorganized, but you even got to know in that moment that faith is a gift. You didn't get it, you didn't produce it in the first place, God gave it to you, and if he gave it to you, he'll never take it back. It's just that you haven't learned how to grow your faith just yet. That's why it feels disorganized. And the best way to grow your faith is to be put in the middle of a struggle, in the middle of a storm that you have no control over. And all you got is your trust in what God said. And even if you're in that space, even if you're in that spot, it doesn't matter. You still have victory in your hand. Because ultimately, you have to change the level of your expectations so that God can show up in a way that you never thought he could. That's the beauty and the gift of struggle. I know that's antithetical to our culture to talk about struggle and to talk about being vulnerable. I know that's polar opposite of what we've been taught, because we have to project our best selves. And in so doing, we avoid or sidestep the lesson that pain tries to teach us. Pain teaches us that we have to go down before we even know what up is. And the reason it tries to teach us that, the reason that suffering or pain tries to teach us that, is because strength, if you will, doesn't come from winning. It comes from struggle. Strength never comes because you won. Strength comes because you lost. And in the losing, you got stronger. Lord have mercy. Strength came because you failed. If you want to grow stronger physically, you have to put yourself under more weight. And when you put yourself under more weight, you have to try to push the weight off of you. And in pushing the weight off of you, inevitably, you're going to get to a point where you can't push no more. And when you get to the point where you can't push no more, that's when growth happens. Growth does not happen when you can push it. Lord, have mercy. Growth happens when you can't do it no more. And you're under the tension of the weight. And you got to hold the tension of the situation. And in those moments where you can't push no more, you always have a spotter. You always have somebody that's overlooking you and overwatching you and says, I got this rep for you. And I came to tell somebody this morning that God has never taken his eye on you. And though it feels like you're under immense tension and immense pressure and immense weight, God is spotting at this very moment, because the Bible says he'll never place on you more than you can handle, whereby he provides a way of escape. And you're under financial pressure, and you're under physical pressure in your body, and you're under relational pressure in your relationships, and you're under all of this strain. And I'm telling you, God is right there saying, I got this one. I got this one. You just got to press a little bit more. You just got to press a little bit more. Paul said, not as though I have obtained, but I pressed toward the mark of the prize. Why? Because it reached out for me, so I'm trying to reach out for it. And if you can press a little bit more, that's how you grow. Growth and development happens under pressure. I know you don't like it. I know you want to talk about it. I know you might not even believe it at this moment, but that's when it happens. Winning comes from struggle. It teaches you what you really want. Lord have mercy. Because you don't know until you can go through it. You don't know if it's worth it. If you cut and run at the first sign of struggle, then you don't want it. If you say I throw in the towel is over because they talked about you, you don't want it. If you say they shut the door in my face and they said I wasn't qualified, it was never going to happen, and that allowed you to stop, you don't want it. You don't want it. You might as well accept the fact that you don't want it. Because if you don't, you're going to turn that wound of rejection into bitterness and resentment, and you didn't realize it wasn't rejection, it was just a redirect. Every door that's shut in your face is letting you know, not that it can't happen, it's just letting you know it's not this way. And you have to start looking for a different way. And it is often that we miss, at times of our vulnerability, that the wounds of our life are sometimes the way. Lord have mercy. Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they didn't think it was going to be through his wounds that he was talking about. When Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that was the way for us. That was the way for him to deal with sin. That was the way for him to deal with the curse of it, bringing death and sickness into the earth. It was the way that he had to take it upon his own self. And they never got that his wounds were going to be the way. And so when he shows up in the upper room with the disciples and Thomas sits there and says, I don't believe that it's you. The Bible says that God says to him, come here, Thomas, put your hand in my hand and touch my wounds. He wanted him to have physical contact with the wounds that he suffered so that he could understand that his wounds was Thomas' wounds. Every wound that you suffered in your life, you got to realize that that wound can become a sacred thing if you can allow God to show you the grace that's in the wound. The wound that was caused in your life through the hardships that you suffered produced a measure of development in you that made you a little bit tougher in your skin, made you a little bit stronger, a little bit more resilient. It made you a little bit more humble, a little bit more kind, brought a little bit more peace into your life because you realize it's not good to be that angry. You realize your head was so big it couldn't fit in the state of Texas. You realize I need to humble myself. You realize you thought too highly of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. You thought to yourself you could make it alone, so you forsook the assembly of gathering together with like people of like faith, because you thought you could just make it by yourself. I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody. I can do it on my own. That's a lie. You're going to need somebody to spot you. You're going to need somebody to help you. You're going to need somebody that identifies with your pain and with your struggle. You can't do it on your own. And it is in the moment that we begin to understand that John the Baptist is a forerunner to Jesus Christ. John comes along in the Gospel of Matthew, and he begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's telling everybody what's about to come, and he's telling everybody what's about to show up. He's letting everybody know how it's about to go down. It's as if he's painting a portrait and a picture of what's about to happen in your life. And it's so magnanimous, it's so huge, it's so big, it's so colossal, if you will, that everybody's ears are perking up, and people are coming out into the desert to see what he has to say. Even the religious leaders are showing up. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to figure out what's going on, because you have to remember, for years and years and years, it's been prophesied that the Messiah is going to come. And now you have this wild man out in the desert, my God, eating locusts and honey. And locust wasn't the physical bug, it was just a leaf that looked like a locust, but that's a whole nother subject. But he's eating locusts and wild honey, and as he's out there doing it, if you will, he's preaching this message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is not about just apologizing. God doesn't need our apology. He's not asking for you to be sorry, he's asking you for you to be changed. And so he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is about a altering of direction and life all at the same time. Is to change the direction of what you're going, is to change the life that you had. And he's saying that there's going to be a different way of doing things, and he's painting the picture of how the Messiah is going to show up. And when he comes, he's going to come and baptize you in fire and all this other stuff. And he's painting all of this wonderful picture, and the Bible says as he's painting the picture, as he's looking for what is to come, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, he shows up to do something that is quite contrary and different from what anybody expected, including John. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. This is Elizabeth's boy who was born 6 months before him. You recall that when Elizabeth was pregnant, God gave her the son Joseph to be a forerunner, the son John to be a forerunner for Jesus. And her husband didn't believe it, so God shut his mouth until the boy was born, and said, God said, call his name John. And as John comes out to begin to do his destiny and his job and his assignment in the earth, he's doing it at this very moment. And he has a really good understanding. It's not like he doesn't know who Jesus is. It's not like he hasn't been familiar with him. They're cousins, they're family. They had to spend family dinners together and spend time together. They knew each other. It wasn't a shock that Jesus showed up. Why are you shocked when God shows up for you? You know him. Lord have mercy. You're in relationship with him. You're in covenant with him. He's going to show up. It's just that when he shows up, he might have a different request. When he shows up, he might show you something different. When he shows up, he might have a different plan than what you expected. And when he shows up to John, he says, John, baptize me. And John says, no, not so. This ain't right. I'm not worthy. I'm a forerunner. I'm just out here telling people what's about to come. You here now, you can take over. He says, no, 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 no. He says, no. He says, suffer it to be so, John, that we might fulfill all righteousness. Lord have mercy. The reason why Jesus said that is because you can never, Lord have mercy, step into the destiny that God has for your life by violating, Lord have mercy, the process which God put in place. You're going to have to go through something. And he says, suffer to be so that we might fulfill our righteousness. Why? Because this was prophesied that this would happen and it would take place. And this is the fulfillment of God's word. And John is having an issue, if you will, the Baptist is having an issue, if you will, with the fulfillment of God's word. He's out there prophesying and telling everybody what's going to happen based on the prophetic words that have come. And he leaves out, if you will, this little detail that it needed to happen this way. Sometimes we avert the detail that it needed to happen this way. We avert the detail because we hold on to the scripture, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. This is a very true scripture, and I believe it with all my heart and all my soul, that all things do work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It's just that we don't always want all things to work. We don't want all things to work because sometimes it looks like they're working against us and not for us. We quote the scripture, no weapon formed against me can prosper. Yeah, but sometimes them weapons look like they're winning. They start forming and it looks like they are prospering. Hello. It looks like they're winning. It looks like they're making it happen. And we give up when it looks like what God said is not going to happen. And when Jesus shows up to this baptism and to be baptized, he's showing up and immediately requests something that looks different than what John expected. John acquiesced to his request and he baptizes him in the water. And when he baptizes him in the water, Jesus comes out and God comes down and the Spirit descends down like a dove and the sign of a dove. And he comes down and that voice in heaven shouts out, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Straightway, Jesus is led to the wilderness. Can I go a little bit deeper with this subject? Here you see Jesus crossing over. He's being crossing over into the water, much like the people of God crossed over the Red Sea. When they crossed over the Red Sea, they received the law. Stay with me. Everything they had been through led to them learning how to live according to God's law. But now, centuries later, years later, thousands of years later, 2,000 years down the road, Jesus comes out onto the scene. And as he comes down out onto the scene, the Bible says that when he goes through his water situation, when he goes through his burial, when he goes through his resurrecting process, when he goes through that imagery of baptism, which is your old life dying and your new life coming back up. When he goes through that process, he receives the Spirit. When the children of Israel go through that process, they receive the law. And what God is trying to show us is that my plan was already in place regardless of what you were going through. It's just a matter of time before I reveal everything I'm going to do, and I want to do it through my son, Jesus Christ. This is why when Jesus comes out of the water, the Spirit comes down and the voice in heaven says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, because he is the way. He is the plan. He's how I'm going to get it done. He's how I'm going to accomplish it. He's how I'm going to cause breakthrough in your life. He's how I'm going to reset the world. This is the plan. And the very people who were waiting for the promise of that plan never recognized it when it showed up. The very people who were counting on the fact that the Messiah would come and restore the kingdom of Israel. When the Messiah came, they wanted to throw him off the side of a cliff. But Jesus walked right through it. Because whenever God has a plan in place, it cannot be altered. Lord, I feel like preaching. Whenever God has a plan in place, it cannot be changed. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be set back. Whatever's trying to throw you over the edge, you're about to walk right through it, because whatever God ordained, it's going to be. The people of Israel never really truly recognized Jesus as who he was. Not all did it. As a matter of fact, the religious individuals of the day were the ones that wanted to crucify him. When you don't recognize what God wants to do, it is easy to accept something that looks like him, but that's not him. And the reason you accept something that looks like him and is not him is because it will confirm your bias. It will confirm the fact that you've given up on what God promised based on what you receive. When Jesus was about to be crucified, if you will, the religious leaders brought everybody before Pilate, and Pilate gave him an ultimatum. Pilate said, I tell you what. Since this man has done nothing wrong, I'll give to you this guy named Barabbas. Barabbas is a criminal, he's a murderer, and I'll give him to you so that he can be punished on the cross, and won't you let Jesus go free, who was innocent of anything you said that he would do? And the people shouted, Lord have mercy, give us Barabbas. They didn't say no, they didn't say give us Jesus, they said give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Why? Because Barabbas, his name means Bar Abba, Barabbas. Bar meaning like, Abba meaning father. Give us something like the father, but don't give us the father. How long are you going to allow your struggle to give you something like God, but not God? And settle for something that can do nothing but hurt you, rather than receive the one thing that can heal you. I promise to you, if you can let go of the thieves in your life, the stuff that want to murder your dreams and your destiny only because it is coming into your life in a way that makes it look like God, but can't do what he can do, can't fight like he can fight, can't think like he can think, can't move like he can move, only to confirm your belief that he's not going to do it because you're tired of struggling. Who's not tired of struggling? We're all tired of struggling. Who's not tired of COVID-19? Who's not tired of staying in the house? Who's not tired of trying to figure out new ways to do the same old stuff because ain't nothing else to do? Who's not tired? We're all tired. We're all tired of it. We're all tired of staying in the house. We're all tired of not being able to go out with our family and friends. We're all tired of hand sanitizer and whole house smelling like bleach. Whole house smell like bleach. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Tired! I'm certainly tired of it. I know you're tired of it. But what we have to understand is that what John so eloquently understood and what Matthew so eloquently wrote in this particular scenario, that when God is trying to show up in our lives, when he's trying to do something, oh God, we have to let go of these unworthy expectations of what God wants to do. Not only do we have to let go of these unworthy expectations of what God's to do, we have to acknowledge the fact that we're flawed and that we failed at times. And in those moments, we're going to have growth and development from those, because that vulnerability is power. That's how you sidestep unrealistic expectations in your life. That's how you get away from them. That's how you accept where you are so that you can develop and so that you can grow. When Matthew gives us this understanding of this particular version of the text, he gives us an understanding to let us know that God's Spirit, my God, God's Spirit is going to bring what God wants to do in this world, not by power nor by might, but by God's Spirit. In other words, it's going to be something outside of the boundary of our control, outside of the boundary of our expectations, outside of the boundary of what we can think up, because God can do and exceed anything that we're able to ask for or think. The question is, are we open to receive what he produces when he does it above what we expect and think? And this is the question at hand. So I'm going to use my struggle to let God surprise me. Lord have mercy. I'm going to use my struggle to let God show up any way he wants to show up. Right where you are sitting on your couch, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, you ought to say, surprise me, God. Right where you are in the middle of your situation, in the middle of your turmoil, you ought to say, surprise me, God. Right where you are looking like it ain't never going to happen, ain't never going to come to fruition, ain't never going to come true, you ought to shout, surprise me, God. Let God surprise you. Let him do what only he can do. Let him show up the way that he wants to show up, because that's the God that we serve. He wants to surprise you. And sometimes we want to get out of our struggle so fast that we miss the sudden surprise that God wants to bring into our life. It is that sudden surprise that caused us to grow and to develop and to learn who God is in a different way. John the Revelator now gets a revelation. So we have two Johns being surprised at how God shows up, shocked by what God is about to do. John the Baptist is shocked that Jesus would say, baptize me so that we can fulfill all righteousness. He's shocked that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will humble himself to a stature to be baptized by somebody who feels like they're not worthy to do the job. John the Revelator, who is now stuck on the Isle of Patmos, and even in being stuck in his situation, is not seeking an explanation, but is open to a revelation of who God is. If you would stop looking for an explanation as to why it happened, you might be able to receive a revelation about what God is about to do as a result of it happening in your life. And it is John the Revelator who gets this revelation of Jesus Christ, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's right there in Revelation 1. It tells you why he's getting the revelation. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as he gets the revelation, he begins to see heaven in all of its splendor. Beginning in chapter 4, he can see the jasper stone, and he can see the gates, and he can see the gold on the roads, and he can see the sapphire, the foundation stones of heaven, and all of his splendor. He can see it all, and he's painting the picture of the whole portrait, and he sees these beasts with six wings and six eyes that are flying back and forth, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They have four different faces, and he sees the 24 elders that are sitting around the throne that represents 12 tribes in Israel and 12 disciples in the New Testament, what culminates the whole covenant purpose of God in heaven. Everything that he wanted to do in the old covenant and everything he wanted to accomplish in the New Testament, sitting there together, makes up the 24 elders, and they're all in unison crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Everybody's praising. Everybody's praising because of what God promised. Oh, everybody's praising because of what God purposed. Everybody's praising because what God put into place, and they're giving God glory in heaven. And as they're giving God glory in heaven, what they're saying was, everything that we went through, everything that happened was worth it. Oh, God. They're saying all of the stuff that we misunderstood, all of the stuff that we thought had to happen that didn't happen, and all the stuff that happened that we wish didn't happen, it was all worth it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. As they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," they're just not singing a song. Holy means to be integrated, one with. And they're saying, God is one with his word. He's so one with his word. His word never broke. I came to tell somebody, his word will never break over your life. If he said it, he's going to do it. It's not going to break, but it's going to break you. It's going to break you to be open to receive God to show up in your life in a way you haven't expected. He's about to surprise you. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but I need you to understand that God is about to surprise you. Have you ever had something planned for your life that you didn't know was planned? Have you ever had a party that was set aside for you and all your family and friends got together that said, "We just want to bless you this one time," and you walked into the room and they flipped on the light and everybody said, "Surprise!" I came to tell somebody by the Spirit, surprise! It's not going to go down the way you thought it was going to go down. There's about to be a surprise. You're about to be shocked that they showed up. You're about to be shocked that the door opened. You're about to be shocked that they said yes. You're about to be shocked that they chose you. Surprise! Surprise! God is about to surprise you. And here we have two situations and two scenarios of two individuals with the same name that got the same surprise, that God can show up in a different way than you thought. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we see the whole picture of what God is doing. And they're saying it's worth it because he's worthy. And then in the fifth chapter, John gets this revelation. And when John gets this revelation, it's amazing because he's allowing us to be flies on the wall. He's allowing us to go ahead of time, if you will, and to see how God is still surprising us in heaven. Lord have mercy. I feel like preaching. That God is still up to being absolutely wonderful, absolutely amazing, absolutely full of splendor. And he's allowing us to be flies on the wall in this situation and to see all of heaven's splendor. And as he's allowing us to eavesdrop for just a second and to be flies on the wall, he's allowing us to see what heaven is like. And in heaven, he's showing us that there's still a surprise. Lord, have mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Ah, this photograph of heaven that he's giving us at this very moment, it's like a map. It's like a map, if you will, that if you can learn the symbols, you know how to use the map. And I'm trying to teach you how to learn the symbols that are embedded within your struggle and use it like a map for your development and your growth, so that whatever the struggle is, you can look at it and say, it's worth it. It's worth the struggle of becoming financial literate so I can leave generational wealth to my kids. It's worth it. It's worth it for me to break out of old habits and mindsets and ideologies that will incarcerate my destiny and my kids' future. It's worth it. It's worth breaking free from people who don't love me. Love me or leave me alone. It's worth it. It's worth it. And whatever the struggle is, it's this map that he's trying to paint for us, this aerial photograph that he's given us to show us that if you can see the symbols on the map to get to where you want to go and know what you want, that's the key. Know what you want, then you'll realize the journey to get there is worth it. And when we look at God's journey, when we look at his imagery, when we look at his journey, my God, we can begin to see it's worth it. You see, you got to have an enlarged view of who God is. And the moment you can have an enlarged view of who God is, your faith can grow. You can begin to develop. The solutions, A.W. Tozer said, the solutions to 10,000 problems in your life is an enlarged view of God. If you can see him bigger than your problem, bigger than your circumstance, bigger than your dilemma, bigger than COVID-19, bigger than who's in the White House, bigger than who is shutting the door in your face, bigger than the banker, bigger than anything that's an obstacle in your path, then you can develop and grow your faith. Because faith is a result of the object, not the obstacle. Lord have mercy. It's who you believe in. More than what you believe. Have faith in God. Not have faith in all that he said. If I have faith in him, then I'm going to have faith in what he said. But I got to first have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. He that comes to God must first believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. If you don't do that, Lord have mercy. Then you'll replace him with a different image, like Barabbas or some idol. An idol is an impersonal thing. You can't have a relationship with it. It's a thing that won't be bothered with you, and you won't be bothered with it. You'll just hold it up as an image of worship with no real transformative relationship with the thing. That's all it is. It's hollow asceticism. That's all it is. It's an outward form of holiness, minus the inner joy that dwells from the Spirit of the living God. You look the part, but you ain't it. Yeah. You show us the best picture on Instagram, yeah. Not the 27 takes to get it. You polished it up. You made it look good. You downloaded every app that'll give you the right shape and the right figure and the right skin and the right this, but you haven't shown nobody your flaws and your failures. I want to see that. That's how I know you grew. I can't know that you grew if you look good all the time. That's why he mad when you woke up in the morning. I feel like preaching it here. Huh? Because that wasn't you. Wasn't you. And God is saying, I know you, and I want you with your flaws and your failures and your mess ups, and I still want you just like you are, because that's what makes you authentic. That's what makes you real, and that's what God is saying about us as he's going through everything that he has to go through. So he goes through the Via Dolorosa. He goes through the way of suffering. He goes through the way of suffering to heal us from sin, to heal us from death, and to heal us from sickness. And he goes through it because he says, you're worth it. He did it all because he's saying, you're worth it. And when he did it all, if I can finish this thing up, When he did it all, he did it not the way John expected, because the text says that all of heaven was saying, who's worthy to open up the seal thereof? This seal is the remedy. It is the cure. It is the way that God is going to do what he's going to do. It is how God's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And who is worthy? And there was nobody in heaven nor on earth or beneath the earth, no man that was worthy to do it. And so John said, I had to cry because I thought it would never be open to me. But as he began to cry, one of the elders said, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord have mercy, I feel like preaching. He says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks to see the lion. And when he sees the lion coming, the lion shows up. And when the lion shows up, the lion, my God, is walking through the whole scene of heaven. And everybody is worshiping and praising God because of the lion. But when John looked again, he no longer sees the lion. He now sees the lamb. I feel like preaching. The same way John the Baptist didn't have his expectations met and was surprised and shocked by Jesus' request, it's the same way John the Revelator is now being shocked and surprised by how Jesus is showing up. Jesus shows up in victory as the lamb. Lord have mercy. But the elder said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, lions are always depicted as kings of the jungle. My God, Judah, God, is the fourth son in the tribe of Israel. And he becomes Jesus, a descendant of the Lion of Judah. And he says that this is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the way out, the way we're going to become kings and priests. But the lion is not the one that goes and gets the scroll. It's the lamb. It's the lamb who can't defend himself, who can't fight. The lamb that has to be slain is the way out. It's not your lion that's going to give you victory. It's your lamb. Stop looking for victory through your lion. It's going to come through your lamb. I'm going to give you the reason for a lion in a second. But first, just let me focus on the lamb of your life. That thing you refuse to lay down. That thing you're fighting to hold on to. That thing you don't want to sacrifice. That time you don't want to put in. That work you're trying to avoid. That's your lamb. That gesture that's been tugging on your heart for so long to call that person and handle that unfinished business in that relationship and move on with your life, that's your lamb. That business plan that you've been staring at on your whiteboard that you haven't actualized, you haven't put any action behind it, that's your lamb. That phone call you need to make that you keep procrastinating about, that's your lamb. What's your lamb? The lamb always has to be slain. Lord have mercy. The lamb. And as the lamb is being slain, the lamb shows up whole. Ah, God have mercy. The lamb shows up whole. And it shows up with seven eyes and seven horns. Lord have mercy. Those things represent the complete and full totality of what God wanted to do. Sevenfold spirits of God. Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and might. Counsel, spirit of the fear of the Lord. You can find them in Isaiah 11. They're all there. And it is that spirit by which it shows up to get victory. John is shocked and surprised how God is going to carry this whole thing out. He sees at first the lion, but now he's looking at the lamb. The lamb has been killed, past tense. And even though it's been killed, it's alive. Don't be afraid to sacrifice your lamb. I feel like preaching in here. It's the thing that is going to bring life. And now, all of a sudden, It has to complete its power and authority. It is the Lamb that is exhibiting the power and authority in its seven horns and seven eyes, not the lion. I feel like preaching. It's the Lamb that has the rule over the Spirit. The Lamb. It's always going to be in your struggle and in your sacrifice that gives you power. It is always going to be your struggle and your sacrifice that gives you authority. James Brown said, I paid the cost to be the boss. I feel like preaching up in here. I struggled to get here. I sacrificed to get here. That's what gives me authority. It's what gives me authenticity. I'm the real thing, baby, because I went through it and I didn't avoid it. So talk about me on Twitter. Talk about me on Instagram. Talk about me on Facebook. You wasn't there when I was going through it. You wasn't there when I was driving my little Honda Civic with a dent in the front. You wasn't there. And I was sacrificing time after time after time after time. Where were you? You wasn't there when I was spending my Friday nights in the Word when my friends was going out. So you can critique my preaching all you want to, but you weren't there when I was developing these skills to know the Word of God. Paid the boss, paid the cost to be the boss. You did the same thing in your life. This is why you can't fret your struggles and your sacrifices. It's what gives you power and authority. It's what makes you the real deal. The line of Judah won the victory by being the Lamb. And if you can be the Lamb, then you can be the Lion. I feel like preaching. Oh, glory to God. If you can be the Lamb, if you can allow the Lamb of your life to be sacrificed, then you can stand up and roar as a lion. And when you become the lion, you let the world know what the real thing looks like. The adversary walks around seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. He can only copy the real thing. And the reason why he's so busy trying to mimic you is so that you won't take a peek into the portrait that God has for your life, and you'll give in and capitulate to what he offers as a roaring lion because you're too afraid to let go of your lamb. And if you let go of your lamb, then you can be the real thing. You can be the real thing. The Lion of Judah won the victory by being the lamb who was sacrificed. Because the enemies that needed to be defeated was sin, death, and sickness. And so the Lamb took all of the weight of evil on himself. Who am I talking to? And in his dying, Lord have mercy, refused to submit to it. That's why he's worthy to open up God's plan. Now, at this point in the text, we have a dilemma, because John lets us see being flies on the wall is dangerous. When you start seeing what God's plan is, it's dangerous. When you start learning what he's about to do, it's dangerous. Lord have mercy. The reason it's a dilemma is because what they're talking about sounds suspiciously as though it involves us. Who am I talking to? Because you are not excluded from what God is about to do in the earth. That's why you're struggling. That's why you're sacrificing. Because God is about to use you like he's never used you before. God's about to take you places like you've never been before. He's about to open doors that you've never seen open before. And if you can hear this prophetic declaration over your life, you ought to throw up your hands right now and say, God, thank you for including me in the plan. You didn't go through what you went through for nothing. My God, you didn't face what you faced for nothing. He is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Get ready for your surprise, because your surprise is to be set up to a whole different dimension of life, a whole different dimension of power and authority and anointing. Get ready for the surprise of your life, that God will use little old struggling you to do what he's about to do. To show up the way he's about to show up. It's all about us. Because when you listen to the song, Lord have mercy, that they begin to sing about who's worthy to open up the seal and the scroll, The Bible says that when the Lamb shows up, they says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seal because you were slain. Not because you survived, but because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. This song is about what Christ, the Lion of Judah, did. But it's also about us. It's about us being included in heaven's song. The surprise is that we're included in the song. I feel like preaching. And when you're included in the song, you got to join in the praise. When you are included in the song, you can't let what you're going through stop you from letting you know and believe you're still included in God's plan. This is why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because in my struggle, I'm still a part of God's song. In my sacrifice, I'm still a part of God's plan. I'm still a part of what he wanted to do in the earth. And I am not disqualified because of my struggle. I'm authorized because of it. Whatever tried to disqualify you, I came to tell you, is a lie. Because of the sacrifice of the Lamb. So you're not disqualified. You're not undeserving. No. You are authorized to go and do what God has called you to do. Because you went through it. Because it failed. Because you experienced the failure. Because you're flawed. Because you accepted the vulnerability and humbled yourself so that in due time God can exalt you. Surprise. It's not over. Surprise. It's not done. Surprise, God never quit on you. Surprise, they talked about you and didn't know it was helping you. Surprise, they shut the door that led you to another one. Surprise, you're part of heaven's song. As being part of heaven's song, you're part of his plan. And the Lamb that was slain took the scroll. And when he took the scroll, he sat down as the Lion. God. And the Lion is seated by the right hand of God, praying that your faith doesn't fail. Jesus is the chief intercessor of the church now, praying that your faith doesn't fail. The enemy desires to sift you like wheat. To shake you loose from destiny and purpose and dreaming. Shake you loose from how God can use you and make you feel worthless like the chaff. But God said, let me correct that story. I pray that your faith don't fail. So in this moment, you can lift your hands and open your mouth and say, God, surprise me. I let go of my lambs. I sacrifice whatever I got to sacrifice. My ego, my pride, my hurt, my blame. I let it go. I let it go so I can be used of God in a way I've never been. Touch the whole world. Your story can touch the world if you let it. It could change a whole community. It could change a life if you let it. And whenever somebody tries to say you're not deserving of it, you're not worthy of it, let them know I'm the Lion too. I am authorized because I chose to lay down as a lamb. I pray that whatever you're trying to accomplish, whatever you set your mind to in this moment, that you took advantage of this global reset and fixed your mind to say, it's worth it. It's worth the pain. It's worth praising him even though I don't feel like it. It's worth forgiving that person even though I don't want to forgive them, nor do I want to forget them. I want to cut them, but it's worth it to just let it go. It's worth it so that I don't be incarcerated by somebody that did something to me that stunted my growth, but I'll use it as the fuel to grow and to develop. It's worth it. It's worth it. Those hours you're spending honing your skills and your craft, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And don't ever let anybody tell you that it's not. I pray this message touched your heart. I pray it spoke to you. I pray it transformed you and gave you some tools to grow and to develop. Because you'll thank yourself years from now. There's an older person who looks like you who's going to thank you when you get there for what you sacrificed today so that you can enjoy tomorrow. It's worth it. Now may God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. If this ministry has blessed your life, would you consider being a blessing to us? You know, the Bible says that when we give, God gives back unto us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's worth it to sow a seed into good ground. It's worth it. Because the seed you sow today is the forest you can reap tomorrow. And I pray that you will consider sowing that seed. Any financial gift will be a blessing to us. You can text GIVEKLC to 73256. Or you can go online to www.thekingdomlife.com and click on that donate button or that give icon, and you can give your gift there as well. We're so thankful and grateful that you tuned in today, and we certainly thank God for your gracious gift toward us. Be blessed and have a fabulous week, and I'll see you next week. God bless you.